Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timmeri from the Relevant Radio app. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmeri on Relevant Radio.
It's fascinating for me to hear the stories of adults who are struggling with social media, with the use of social media and how it's impacted them. The latest person to actually come out and share, and I really do use that statement because I don't think enough people, adults, talk about how social media is negatively impacting them, their work, or the people around them. It's Arkansas's Razorback, University of Arkansas's football coach, Sam Pittman. He actually deleted his ex former Twitter account recently. He's being pressured, I believe, by the powers that be there at the University of Arkansas to bring it back. It's actually interesting. A lot of football coaches and other coaches are being pressured to use social media as a means of recruitment. Isn't that interesting? You can't just, you have to have a public profile for everything today. Frankly, I would not be on social media at all if it weren't for exactly that, the work I do in evangelization. And I challenge you, if you don't need social media, get rid of it and push back if people are pressuring you to have social media. I get the ways that it can connect us, but I think that it can often do more damage than harm. Joining me to talk about this is Melanie Hempe. She's the founder of ScreenStrong.com. She gets it. Her oldest son struggle with video game addiction and use. It damaged his college career. He had to come home. And her younger children have been screen free. And in fact, they're in their freshman year of college. So she knows a lot about this. And even almost that science experiment of what happens when you don't give your kids screens. Are they the oddballs out? Do they rebel when they get to college? It's really fascinating. We'll hear a little bit of her story. But Melanie, I want to talk a little bit more about Sam Pittman, the coach there at the University of Arkansas, the head of the football team. It's interesting in looking at some of his comments where he actually talks about how he says, you know, people hide behind their screens. They say things that they wouldn't otherwise say in person, essentially. And he actually has to counsel and work with a lot of his football, like extremely successful football members who are there playing on the team, because they're struggling with the horrific things that people are saying about them on social media. What are your thoughts on the story?
Yeah, thank you so much for having me on. It's always fun to come on. So words hurt, you know, whether you're 10 or 15 or, you know, in college and even adults. I mean, even the coach himself, you know, he, as you read through the article, you know, people are making fun of him and, you know, just the way he looks and all the things. And I'm telling you, it, you don't outgrow that, Timmeri. It's very personal, and it's very, very hurtful. So I am not surprised. I'm very excited that he's taking a stand. I think he is saying just exactly what many of us feel, even as we're adults, right? You know, kids do use their social media very differently than we do. We tend to hopefully use it more like a tool, right? Like you're using it, of course. But when it gets into the situation where your personal life is on display 24/7, it's exhausting, and it is just a time suck, and it takes time away from, you know, picking up the phone and calling the person that you're trying to actually talk to. And the other thing, Timmeri, is that people, what they say online is very different from what they would say to your face.
Right.
And yeah, that doesn't change. You know, I was just recently talking with someone who's a very big influencer in our country, and I won't even go into who it was, but, you know, TV shows and all that. And she said on her social media, we were talking on the phone, and she said, just, you know, recently, you know, she said, it really hurts when people say ugly things to me. And she started unpacking this, and I was like, this sounds like, you know, a high school kid. Yes,
it's terrible.
Yeah. It never stop. So I want everyone listening to understand that if you're feeling that pain, that is normal. Like, it's not normal, but I mean, it's normal to feel it. Like, there's nothing wrong with you because we're still human. And then if you're the one kind of dishing it out, you need to stop, right? Mm-hmm. And if it's people that you don't know and people that are in powers, you know, these positions of influence, you know, they're human and they have feelings. And I was really kind of stunned when she was unpacking this with me, because I thought, well, why do you care? Like, you know, but you know, the thing is we do care. And I have so much empathy because I deal with young kids, I deal with young families, and then into that middle school bracket and then the high school years where things, I mean, Timory, in middle school, it gets really mean.
Right.
Kids are really mean.
Right.
And, well, it doesn't stop. Stop.
And it's interesting because just my own social media accounts, what I've seen online, interestingly, so my mom always says, just don't read what people have to say, whether it's reviews or messages. And I get that. I would love to. However, I receive a ton of questions via message on Instagram, email, Facebook, everywhere. So I weed through those messages. I see everything that comes in and I, you know, set aside some and then answer a lot of those questions. People really have great questions, things they're struggling with. And so I see it all. But you know what's interesting to me, both in terms of public comments, but also private, I would say that it's women really kind of in that like 40 to middle age range who are the harshest critics and the meanest. And I'm amazed. And I sometimes look at that thinking, wow, you know, I'm a new mom. I'm, you know, maybe there are reasons that there could be discomfort. And praise God, like, I think God has just shielded me most of the time, not all the time, from being sensitive. But I look at the things that even people, you know, being on Catholic radio here within our Catholic community are willing to say. It's astounding to me that these
they're getting their frustration out, you know, and they're getting it out. It's a way that seems socially acceptable, but it is not. And so one thing I want to say that really helps, okay, just a tip. So if you're, you know, a young adult or, you know, like this gentleman who's this coach, it really does help to take your social media apps off your phone, because what happens when it's on our phone, right? We're going to click and check and see the notifications constantly. When you can just take the apps off your phone and just go to your social media accounts on your computer, on your laptop, it helps. Because you can actually not feel so bombarded 24 hours a day. You choose, okay? Yeah. I'm going to go check Facebook. I'm going to go check Instagram. You can take that app off your phone. Yep. So that is one really big tip. And
this
then the
is
other
huge.
Thing,
and I did this in college, by the way.
Yeah.
I put everything from my phone. I took the apps off my phone, and on my computer, I actually put time blockers, both so that I wasn't wasting time, but just so that I wasn't there. So after, let's say, 5 to 15 minutes of using a particular social media in combination, I think I was allowed 15 minutes between YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter for the entire day. And that would include, for example, maybe research for something that I was working on for a project. And so it was great accountability for just cutting that out of my life. And it was excellent. And today I'd say just don't have it at all, but I think that's a great resource. I want to play just for a moment here. And if you're just joining me, that's Melanie Hempe from ScreenStrong.com. Melanie, Sam Pittman, the coach there at the University of Arkansas football team, was actually in the midst of a press conference for the Arkansas Razorbacks. And he made just, I think, some key comments that I want to play, where he talks about how we hide behind our phones, just like what you're saying right now, Melanie. Listen to this.
The only reason I had it in the first place is for recruiting. And I'm told it would do well for the university if I'd bring it back. I do not believe that you can hide behind a phone and address people as personally as what people do. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's right. And I don't think it's right for the kids. I mean, I'm a counselor last week for my punter, for my some old linemen, for this, and that's, to me, that's not what it is for a bunch of people that's hiding to talk about you.
Did you hear that? He just said that he literally was playing a counseling role. He's a football coach, which is great. They're great mentors, but a counseling role to his punter and his linemen over comments on social media. So I appreciate what you're saying. We have to protect ourselves if we are going to be there, because everyone talks about the benefits, but not how psychologically damaging it is when you're actually on it.
Right. And I just want to say to everyone listening that it's not necessary. You think it is, and you think, okay, well, I've got to teach my kids how to do all this, and I'm all in a panic because they, you know, I got to do, you don't. And they'll figure it out one day when they need it, but certainly not through high school and then through college, right? They don't even need it in college. I know it sounds crazy. And these kids are in college that he's talking about, that he's having to counsel.
Yes.
Of course he is. And of course they're needing help because no one can handle this. He can't even handle it. How do we expect a 19-year-old punter to handle it? You know, it's too much. And it wasn't intended to be really used that way. We have misused it. I think social media is a wonderful tool, and we are not screen free in our house, and we're not screen free for our kids. We do eliminate the problematic screens for our kids. And that is video games, very violent video games, and social media and pornography. Those are the things that we have eliminated. And you know what, Timory, it works. And it's going to work for this coach.
Yes.
He's going to feel better. He's going to have better mental health. And you know what? It's just not going to matter. And if they want to use it as a tool for him, then they can have a tool. They can set up, hire somebody to run whatever. But he doesn't have to put his personal stuff out there for him to get crucified. He doesn't have to do that.
And I agree that you say that because it sounds like he's being pressured to reactivate his Twitter account online, probably by the people he works for there at the University of Arkansas football team. And he said, I probably will, and I'll get even more flack for having done it.
Right.
But I want to hear your story, because I know your oldest son struggled with video games. He had to come home from school, if I remember correctly. Now this is what inspired you to develop this incredible program. It's probably the most recommended website I threw out there all the time. It's screenstrong.com. You were inspired. This has been life-changing for your family. I know that you've had, I believe, three children who have lived the Screen Strong lifestyle and have made it into the college years. Can you share with me a little bit of what it's been like? Have they rebelled? How has their social life been? Are they the oddball out? Is there safety in terms of how they can still communicate with you? I think these are a lot of parents' questions right now.
Yeah, it is. There are a lot of questions around that. So I'm so excited to talk about this because we did the first experiment with Adam and it did not work. Okay. It was a failed experiment. We let him have his game. We let him do all the things. He went to college. He dropped out his first year, which is, by the way, the number one reason why boys drop out their first year, because they're like addicted to all their stuff, to their screens and their video games, and they just don't go to class. But that's a whole nother show for another day. So we came home and we decided, okay, with the younger three, we're just going to try a different experiment. And so the youngest, the very youngest twin boys have just graduated from high school. And Timory, I'm not going to lie, there was a moment when I'm thinking, okay, how's this going to work? They're going to go to college now. They're 18. They're, you know, they're going to go get a phone. They're going to go do all the things and get and go crazy or whatever. You know what? That didn't happen. And there was a moment when I was holding my breath, you know, because, you know, you don't know, right? Because everybody kept criticizing me for so many years. Oh, you got to teach them how to do this because they're not going to know how to function, you know, in college. And you know what? Just the opposite is still happening. When they graduated from high school, when they were seniors, they still didn't have a smartphone. So I want everybody listening to know it is, you know, their head did not explode off their shoulders because they didn't have a smartphone. They had a basic phone. They could talk and they could text, and that's all kids need. And quite frankly, that's all really most of us need, unless we have a business where we've got to do all this other stuff. So they were the senior class president and the student body president. They knew the names of everyone in their hallway. They had lots of good friend groups all over. They played music. They played violin and piano and baseball and, you know, pick up basketball at the church league and all the things. They had so many friends and so much fun. We would not trade a minute. So then what happened when they were getting ready to go to college, you know, we thought, okay, they need a smartphone. But what we ended up doing, I've always made a pledge that I would never buy any of my children a smartphone, period. Like, that's just the rule. I will never buy a child of mine, I don't care if they're 30 years old, I am not buying them a smartphone. So they bought a $200 Android phone. It was, you know, fine.
They bought it themselves,
Yes, they bought it themselves. They had to go find a carrier. We did not let them on our plane, which is fine. And it wasn't an ugly thing. We just told them, you know, this is, you're growing up. So I am certainly not going to be paying for your phone bill. I can't even want to tell you, Timory, how many parents out there today that are listening, they are still paying for their kids' phone lines, and their kids are 30 years old. So that was not going to be me. So they had to get their own service. They got the phone, and then we worked together to put Canopy on, which is a filter that I just love, love, love. And this wasn't something that I had to force them to do. And of course, I couldn't force them, right? They're 18. They can do whatever. This is what they wanted. And so they did, and I'm not kidding. I mean, you need to interview them someday to hear it straight from their mouth. They're like, look, they're part of our family. We're part of a team. Like, this is what we do. And they know all about social media. They know everything that's going on, you know, in the world and all the stuff with social media. They just don't have it. And so we have Canopy, and what we ended up doing, this is a filter. It's canopy.us. You can go look at the website, and we love this filter because it's not a parental control like you think, like, oh, we're not going to limit their time, right? They're 18 years old. So what Canopy does is it just kind of allows you to block all the apps and only allow certain apps. It allows you to block all the websites and only allow certain websites. But the best thing about it is it blocks unwanted images that are coming across on every platform from Amazon to Facebook to, you know, anything, ads and stuff that would come up. And we love it. They love it. I thought for a minute that one of them was going to get an Instagram account. And then, you know, he talked to me a little bit. And I mean, I didn't force him. I couldn't. He was leaving. He said, nah, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And so they both are thriving in college. They said, you know what happens? People always say, what's your Snap or whatever? And they just say, well, here's my phone number and you can text me. And so they're fine. So they're doing all the things in college that they did in high school. And this is my biggest point, is that what your kids are doing now is what they will continue to do. They are not going to become different people just because they went to college. So our goal over here and our pathway at Screen Strong is to not give that smartphone till after high school, not give them social media till after high school. And even then, and when it's their choice, my kids aren't choosing it. And my daughter graduated a number of years ago from a D1 school here in North Carolina. And she's home now, you know, in the area, and she's not on it. So it's worked three times pretty much now.
She's not using social media either,
no,
your daughter.
She briefly did. And then she's like, I'm done. And, you know, when you don't grow up with it, right, it makes a huge difference. It's just not their thing. And it's not that they're behind. We don't have cows in our backyard. They're more ahead. I wish we did, actually. They're more ahead than many of their peers. My son right now, in 15 minutes, when I wrap up here, I'm going to go on the live stream and watch him in the orchestra at his university play his first concert there. I'm so excited. He's in the violin orchestra, and the other one is involved in ROTC and so many things, and they have not missed a beat. Mm-hmm. Not a
single beat. This is great, Melanie.
Beat.
Yeah. And I love this example. I love that you mentioned like their own stories of, you know, this was a little bit of a experiment for you. You were able to control what happened in your home, but then they had to go out and choose for themselves. I love that you mentioned your daughter had social media, got rid of it. But what was key is that she knew the difference of not having it and then trying it out, and how she felt before and after. And I think a lot of people don't know that difference. I guess I'm old enough to kind of know the difference of not always having social media the way we use it now. But also your sons, like, they have a social life. They have, I believe you are a huge fan of the Gab phone, the talk text only. Yes. They had that in high school, right?
Yes. Yeah, they had the Gab phone. So they weren't phone-less.
Yes.
They had a basic phone that did everything that they needed. They could text their friends. But I'll tell you, we didn't allow group texting in high school. That was such a big mess for them in middle school. So but they have group texting now, and it's fine. And that's kind of how they keep up with all their groups at college. And you know what? Nobody makes fun of them. Nobody cares. They're like, oh, fine. No big deal. I'll text you instead of Snap you. And they spend zero time on it. And the reason why this coach was able to pull off of his Twitter account is because he remembers the days when he wasn't on it, and he wanted to go get those days back. And that's what my sons, they grew up not having it, and that's where they're comfortable. And I just want to really tell parents that what you do now is going to shape your kids for the future. And you need to give them the gift of a 48 months without social media. That's high school. It's just 48 months. Can we not do this for 48 months to set them on a better path? And then when they go to college, maybe they do get an account. Maybe they don't. My boys decided not to. I think they got so busy, and they're so busy doing so many other things. They don't have time, because it does take a ton of time.
It does.
To manage all that. It's like you're managing your personal brand all day long. It's just exhausting. I mean, think about it, Timmy, how hard it is. You know, you got a brand to manage with the radio thing. Well, imagine being 18 years old and having to do this, everything that comes out of your mouth. And then everybody's always taking pictures of themselves and putting all this, and you have to look, whatever. It's so free. There's so much freedom. And this is what this coach is experiencing. even for adults, we experience the same freedom when we can step away. And you don't, it doesn't have to be all or nothing. It doesn't have to be, you know, you can figure out, but kids have a much harder time figuring it out.
It's interesting to me too, because this is kind of similar to that male female space only. I have had a lot of friends who have gone to all boys school and have engaged in all boys activities, whether it's Boy Scouts or whatever it is. And everyone's canceled Boy Scouts for just reasons now. But it's interesting to see how the boys and women too will comment that they were able to just kind of be themselves around the guys. They didn't have to worry about how they looked, how they talked all the time. And there's a certain version of that, but just amplify it on social media. Like you said, you're not always having to worry about how you look, how you measure up. And I think that's key when we see that difference with social media, that pressure that's taken off. Like you said, you're not having to promote your brand all the time. Right, if you're just joining me, you're listening to Melanie Hempe. She's my guest today here on Trending with Timmeri. She's the founder of ScreenStrong.com. And Melanie, you mentioned the Canopy filtration software. I've been hearing a little bit about this. You can find it at canopy.us. And this is a great resource. So I have been asked a lot recently. In fact, just the other day, I was talking to a friend and he was sharing, you know, he struggled with pornography like a lot of people. And he commented to me that, you know, why aren't these filtration softwares free? You know, one, you don't necessarily want other people to find it on your bill if you're trying to, you know, work on accountability. And two, you know, if it's something that's helping people who are really struggling, why can't it just be free? And I get it. You know, I kind of laugh because I think often anything that has to do with our faith or growing, we think should be free. And if it's not, we don't use it. But Canopy is a resource. It's very helpful, and it doesn't just block out pornographic images. Can you talk to me a little bit about what it is and how much it costs?
Yeah, it's different than a normal, you know, parental control and all that. It's different than putting limits and managing. It is a filter. So, you know, it's that's what it is, and that's what I believe that every kid needs on their phone, every adult needs on their phone. So Canopy, with the code that we have, STRONG is the code. If you type in the word STRONG, you will get a 20% discount, and it will be for like your plan on end. Like it just keeps on going. It's very inexpensive. They have all different plans. You can get the plan that has like 10 uses, and that's for all of your devices. And this is what I love about it. We have it on all our phones. We have it on all our laptops. We have computers. It goes on Chromebooks. It goes on everything. So you just get that little bundle, and it's not expensive. And you know, the reason why that we have to pay for this stuff is because it costs a lot to run these companies, so we can't get everything for free. And what you get for free really is never free, right? So we love Canopy. This was what the boys ended up putting on their phone. So many of their friends told them, just their own peers said, get something on your phone because you're going to struggle. And so they had so many peer stories of just what you're talking about. And they didn't want to walk into that fiery pit. So we put this on, and I'm just thrilled about it. You can go on our website and look under our resources and under our smartphone solutions, and we have some information there on it. And you can try it. Just try it for a week, you know, just try it and see. But it, I sent you that screenshot of my phone, and it is so fascinating. What it does is it's just the most amazing thing. The pictures will come in, or the images. Like I was even on Amazon looking at bathing suits the other day for something because we were going somewhere, and most of them would come in, and then there'd be one that was blocked, and it's like a white box around it. So you just don't even see it because it was just too risky. And you can actually set it to full nudity, or you can set it to that plus the additional, which is bikini and lingerie. So it's AI that works, and it looks at everything before it hits your phone, and it just simply blocks out. It doesn't stop you from going to Amazon, for example, or for some other website. It just blocks out any content that would come along. And you know, all those annoying pop-ups and the things that happen when you're just searching anywhere. And they love it. They have really loved it. Great. Interestingly enough, just really quick, one of the map services, it wouldn't allow that. It wouldn't work because, you know, with map and GPS services, a lot of times there's pop-ups that come up over the actual store or wherever it is you're looking on your GPS. And if it's a strip club, then you're going to get some pretty risky content. So Canopy knows that. So it's very smart. Of course, nothing is 100%. Although so far we are so pleased with this, we can't even believe it. And I've been studying this stuff for about 10 years and I love it. So that's what they're doing. That's the formula on their phone. And it's working really well.
See, a grapefruit of AI. This is where we need to use AI as a tool. And I think that's so key. So that's canopy.us is where you have that fantastic filtration software. We'll post a link along with the promotion code that you've mentioned, Melanie. Just use strong for 20% off the account. If you want to learn more about this topic, screen safety, screen protection for adults and for minors, which is so key if you're a parent, please check out screenstrong.com. And I highly recommend, one of my favorite guests here on Trending is Dr. Nicholas Carderis. He wrote the book Glow Kids, How Screen Addiction is Hijacking Our Children. So if you're a reader, we all should be. I'm posting a link to that book as well. If maybe you just don't get it, you disagree, great. Read this book, or you can listen to some of the episodes where Dr. Carderis has joined me on Trending. I'll link to those in the episode notes as well as on social media. Thanks for joining me today, Melanie. Check her and her incredible work out at screenstrong.com. That's screenstrong.com. I'll be right back here on Trending. We're talking about the fruits of the Holy Spirit and is access to abortion medically safe for women? We'll talk about that in just a moment.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Do you know what the fruits of the Holy Spirit are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-mastery, modesty. We could talk about all of these. They are so important for life. You want to live a happy life, a meaningful life? Pray for these fruits of the Holy Spirit. And isn't that what's great? They're actually fruits of the Spirit. They are gifts given to us, not to be confused with the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why am I talking about this? Well, we're in our Theology of the Body series, and we're transitioning into a section that focuses very much so on this redemptive dimension of the body, that God is elevating our body through the grace of Jesus Christ. And we have walked over the last couple of weeks through Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, where Jesus is challenging us, not just in talking about adultery, but in talking about the purification, and I would say a sense of integrity in our desires. When he says, you've been told before not to commit adultery, but I'm telling you not just to not commit adultery, but to not even look at a woman in a desirous way, for you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And if you've not been with us in the series, I hope you'll listen to that, because it's been such a fundamental part of understanding this tension between concupiscence, that tendency towards sin as a result of the fall, but at the same time, the goodness within the human person and what is possible because of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is that earlier on in that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says during the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. And I love this statement, because we tend to, I would say, especially my generation, I remember when I was younger, people would talk about the purity culture, and it almost felt like something cheesy that was joked about, and you almost rejected this whole idea of talking about anything, including virginity or purity. It was uncomfortable to talk about, it was awkward, and it was just kind of that thing of like, ugh, we don't want to talk about it. Even good kids, I hated that language, and even after college, when I started speaking at different events, I kind of cringed a little bit when an event was called, you know, the purity ball or whatever it might be, because I think that the marketing tactics of our current culture have really sullied those words. And especially for the younger generation, when everything is marketed in such an attractive way, you know, we even use the word sexy for attraction, attractive marketing campaigns that glitter. We have to find better ways to communicate that sense of purity that is so important. And it's not just about sexuality, but this sense of integrity, that sense of happiness. For a woman, for a young woman, you will be comfortable. You will find ease in your body, in your life, if you have a sense of purity. But we've got to market it and talk in a way that is appealing, I think, to this younger generation. Also talk about purity, those specific words, from a younger age, so that they're not looked at as so cringeworthy when you hear about it, when you're of an age that's starting to talk about a sexual interaction. But I don't want to reduce this conversation to sexuality, because that's not what Pope St. John Paul II's theology of the body is. It is our human anthropology. And he cites in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, when he's talking about how the apostles are criticized for not washing their hands before they eat. And there Jesus comes back at the Pharisees, who are very legalistic in their mindset, you know, follow all the rules. They're focused on the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. Not that we just excuse ourselves from responsibility, but that there's this conversion of heart. This is what the prophets prior to Jesus, from Joel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they were all talking about, this conversion of heart, that you're sacrificing yourself, that you're not just making all of these exterior sacrifices for people to see. So Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. It's what we say, what we do, what proceeds from the heart through our actions that is unclean. And this points to this tension that each and every single one of us experience. This tension between what St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 is this tension between the spirit and the flesh. That is the Holy Spirit and our fallen human nature. Not that the body is bad. That's a heresy and Manichaeism, and it's been rejected by the church. Pope St. John Paul II, when talking about this, says the man who lives according to the flesh is the man disposed only to that which comes from the world. When we always follow our desire, the latest thing that glitters is attractive, the newest marketing campaign, the new thing, whatever it is, we're always going to live our life on the level of the material world, missing that greater call, that transcendental dimension of the human person. Pope St. John Paul II, in Catechetical Talk 51, says, in this struggle between good and evil, man proves to be stronger thanks to the power of the Holy Spirit, who's working within the human spirit, because it desires to bear fruit, and that fruit is good. I think that this is the answer to that unhappiness, that dissatisfaction, that discomfort, whether it's in your body, in relationships, with the way you're thinking, the bad habits and outright sin I'm engaging in. The answer is the grace of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into the apostles, to help to give them, to fortify them, to fill them up in the grace of God himself. He sends the advocate, the counselor, that is the Holy Spirit, so that we can have the very life of God within us. And so what is that? How is it possible to overcome our tendency towards sin, to overcome that tension between our fallen human nature, concupiscence, the flesh, our desires, and the Holy Spirit? It's by living in a state of grace. It's by praying, begging God for the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We read about them in Galatians. They're key to us living out our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-mastery, modesty. These are all key. Now, most of them are there listed in Galatians, but look up that list of the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. They will help you to grow in humility, to grow in generosity, in gentleness, in kindness, in patience. Who doesn't want that? It makes you a stronger human being. It makes you a human being with integrity. There are practical ways that we can practice these fruits of the Holy Spirit, but at the end of the day, it is absolutely a grace of God. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit, of God's grace-filled life living within us. And to restore yourself, to stay maintained in that state of grace, you go to confession. You confess your sins. You then receive our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, worthily in human, in holy communion. Graces upon graces are poured out upon you when you are living a sacramental life. Now, don't pat yourself on the back saying, hey, I'm doing great, because it is nothing but for the grace of God that you are able to do the very good that you do. Sinners can go to daily mass. Sinners certainly go to confession. I remember in college when we'd be lined up in the confessional line, we had confession available to us every single day in college at John Paul the Great Catholic University, my alma mater. And it was great, especially because it's a season in life where there's an opportunity or what should be a tremendous amount of growth. And I tried very hard to go to confession weekly. A lot of the students did. And I remember being in the confessional line and the president of the university would walk by Dr. Derry Connolly and he'd say, "Oh, you bunch of sinners." And it was true. You know, he'd say it with his thick Irish accent and we'd all kind of laugh. Some people might feel uncomfortable, but it was true. We only go to confession because we are humbly acknowledging that we have sinned. And so bringing this back to the theology of the body, why is this relevant? Because in the theology of the body, Pope St. John Paul II is pointing to how fundamental the redemption of the body is, but that it's only done in Christ. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. Jesus has brought about the redemption of the human race. In other words, the gates of heaven are open again. But we still have to work out with God our individual salvation. Jesus separates the goats from the sheep. And if you know this, sheep are pretty dumb. That's why they need a shepherd. And so there's a certain level of a great analogy used when we talk about Jesus as the shepherd and us as the sheep, because we cannot do the very good that God is calling us to in order to be with him in heaven unless we are following him, unless we are dependent upon him to bring us back into the fold through the grace of the sacraments. We are dependent upon that relationship, that dynamic with him through prayer, morning and night, to be united with him so that life with God can be possible both here and now and in heaven and the world yet to come. This is the challenge. And so this is why the fruits of the Holy Spirit are so fundamental. We read about them in Galatians. Love. What is love? Love is a lot of things. You do you today. That's what love is. That's what the culture says love is. But true love, the love of God, the word, if we were to look at it in the Greek and the Latin, there are different ways to talk about it, caritas or agape. That's that sacrificial, life-giving, self-giving love. So why Peter, on the shore of Galilee, after Jesus Christ has resurrected and he's walking on, not the water, but on the seashore of Galilee, and the apostles have just gone back to life the way it was before, they're fishing, and he calls them. Peter goes diving out of the boat, throwing himself into the water with all of his clothes on after John recognizes that it's Jesus. And he goes to Jesus and they sit around the campfire, they're eating fish. And Jesus looks at Peter saying, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me?" This threefold question that he asks over and over and over again. Pope Benedict XVI and others have commented on this, and it's almost as if he's asking Peter repeatedly because Peter isn't getting it. He's saying, "Do you love me?" And Peter's saying, "Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you." And certain translations of this have commented that in this conversation between St. Peter and Jesus there on the shore of Galilee in John, the very last chapter of John, that we read Peter's saying, "I love you," but he's saying, like, "I love you in a brotherly way." He hasn't quite made it to the point of that type of love that Jesus Christ is calling him to, agape, that sacrificial love, that life-giving, self-giving love that we see from Jesus on the cross that we're meant to imitate, but in our fallen human nature, we struggle. We really struggle to do. And so ultimately, we know the story of Peter. Peter was crucified, in fact, crucified upside down, because in his humility, he recognized he was not worthy to die the same way Jesus Christ himself did. But he took himself to the point of sacrificial love. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the theological virtues as well, remember. So you can't love the way Christ loves without his intervention, without his grace. And praise God, it's a theological virtue because that means we can only receive it through grace. Joy is one of those fruits. Joy is not momentary happiness that's fleeting. Joy is the abiding, grace-filled life within God, that we have this supernatural happiness, supernatural joy, that even in the midst of experiencing our highs and lows of life and emotion, we abide in Him and we're confident in that joy. Peace. Who doesn't want peace? Now, I'm not talking about a supernatural sense of peace, of, hey, there's no war going on in the world. Hey, I can do me, you can do you, and we don't clash ideas. No, peace is a sense of belonging. And the only place we truly belong to at the end of the day, in a way that is completely accepting of us in our totality, is with God in heaven. We create our domestic homes to create a sense of belonging and peace in our lives, but the greatest peace alone is in God. So St. Augustine says, our souls are restless, O Lord, until they rest in Thee. Patience. Patience is one that has not only to do with being patient in the moment-to-moment experiences in life, but patience, and patience for the kingdom of heaven. Patience in that slow conversion of God working through our sin so that grace can abound all the more. Kindness. Who doesn't need to work on kindness? Generosity. Faithfulness to God, to ourselves, to our neighbor. Gentleness. Self-mastery. I love that one. Self-mastery. It's one that needs to be pondered more often. We tend to think that it's just for kids who need to be disciplined, but we need to engage in our own sense of self-mastery. This is why the tradition of the church has focused for centuries on how important asceticism is. That is self-denial, fasting, so that we can grow and grow for the sake of the kingdom, all through the grace of Christ. So I challenge you, find out what those fruits of the Holy Spirit are. There are 12 of them. Write them down. Pray for them, and also work on practical ways to grow in those 12 fruits. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. I hope you're enjoying our Theology of the Body series. Let me know what your thoughts are. If you have any questions, relevantradio.com to catch the podcast or on the Relevant Radio app. I'll be right back here on Trending. We're going to talk about whether or not abortion is medically safe for women when access to abortion is given.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Okay, so something I hear people talk about all the time is, well, a couple things with regard to abortion. Well, if abortion is illegal, then women will have back alley abortions. And then, on the flip side, you hear people talk in the past a lot about abortion being safe, legal, and rare. You rarely hear this argument anymore because it's all about absolute access to abortion. That's what people care about. They want absolute, unfettered access to abortion. And the pro-abortion movement, I'm telling you, factually, they don't care about whether it's medically safe. I have never heard, coming out of the mouths of the pro-abortion movement, what protocols they put in place to make sure abortion is safe. We hear people try to say that chemical abortion, that's the mifepristone, misoprostol, is safer than taking a Tylenol or having your teeth cleaned, but that's such a lie. Why is that a lie? Well, because they actually, during the Obama administration back in 2016, and then again during our current administration, President Biden's administration, 2021, they deregulated the chemical abortion pill so that before in 2016, there was no need to report medical, problems, symptoms, anything that might go wrong after taking the pill. We have zero data on this. And there was already very little data prior to 2016. And now it's literally non-existent. Most of the data we use is from overseas of women who are taking RU486 chemical abortion, which, by the way, in other countries, abortion is not as common or as permissible as it is here in the United States. We are one of the most, if not the most, radically pro-abortion country in the nation. That's changing somewhat with Roe v. Wade being overturned last year. But here's the deal. With the lack of restrictions on chemical abortion and the lack of mandatory reporting if there are any health consequences, including death, by the way, which are not recorded, we do not save medical data in the U.S. And so, therefore, doctors think that they can safely say that that chemical abortion is safer than getting your teeth cleaned or taking a Tylenol. But we don't have data. And so that's how they try to make that claim. But you never hear the pro-abortion movement talking about how they're taking measures to keep chemical abortion or surgical abortion safe, to elevate the standards within the hospital room, so-called hospital room, the abortion clinic where they kill babies, and how we even call this medicine. It's mind-baffling still. But here's what's interesting. As state to state, we see places, especially in the South, with Texas, Mississippi, Florida, and others, making abortion very restricted, with a lack of access to abortion. You see radical pro-abortion advocates, including people like Dr. Meg Autry from UCSF, that's in San Francisco, who is pushing to, at all costs, give access to abortion without any care for safety. So she's working to help bring chemical abortion to states like Texas, Mississippi, Florida, and others so that they have an increased access to chemical abortion with no oversight, regulation, medical visit for the woman before she has a chemical abortion or after. In fact, Dr. Meg Autry is an example of someone who is pushing to have a boat on the shoreline in states, in bordering states, bordering the states in federal waters in areas such as Texas, Mississippi, and Florida, and others, so that women can come and obtain abortion access. Again, it's all about absolute access to abortion. It's not safe to just ship chemical abortion from overseas. It's not safe to just give women access to abortion, surgical abortions on a boat, on a seashore. I mean, this is absolutely insane. And yet people try to say there's no adverse health consequence to abortion. It's a lie. They're not talking about, they're not legislating for, they're not holding themselves to basic health standards. Back in 2016, I remember nearly all of the abortion clinics in the state of Texas were going to close because of a law that had been pushed all the way up to the Supreme Court that was being upheld by the court, but that Planned Parenthood and the other pro-abortion organizations like NOW and NARAL and others said, no, we absolutely cannot restrict access to abortion because we have to meet these basic medical standards. Do you know what they were expected to do? They were expected to make sure that a gurney could fit through the hallways of the abortion business so that if something goes wrong during that abortion, you could help transport a woman safely, stabilizing her spine, which all the time, by the way, abortionists perforate women's uteruses and with sharp medical-grade instruments puncture through the uterus all the way to the spine, where you would need to stabilize a woman's spine, stabilize a woman's body, and be able to safely fit a gurney through the doors and hallways of a facility. So basically, all of the abortion clinics were going to close in Texas because they weren't meeting basic medical standards such as these. But because of this radical idea of the need for access to abortion, they stayed open. Now, praise God, we have incredible laws in the state of Texas now that have obliterated abortion. We know that we're saving, statistically speaking, about 1,000 babies a year in the state of Texas because of these pro-life laws. People are sharing their stories about how they were turned away from having abortion because it was made illegal in that state. And guess what? 2 years later, people are sharing their stories about their one-year-olds, their two-year-olds, who are alive, running, walking, talking today because their parents were not given access to abortion. And yet, the pro-abortion movement keeps talking about how important access to abortion is, lying and saying that it's medically safer than getting your teeth cleaned or safer than taking a Tylenol. The stats don't add up even with those that we do have. I just look at, for example, in Europe and other places where they've also deregulated the abortion pill. They've had a 500% increase in ER visits, emergency room visits, for having taken the chemical abortion pill. We should be screening women for ectopic pregnancies, because if a woman is pregnant, that baby is stuck in the fallopian tube. That can kill a woman. And an abortion will not just fix that. That could take her life along with her child's. We're not doing pelvic exams, among many other things that should be basic standards of care. You want to go and get LASIK surgery for your eyes? You need to figure out whether or not you're a candidate. But we're not checking women to see if they're candidates for these so-called procedures we're giving them, because it's unfettered access to abortion. It's not medically safe, and we haven't even touched on how damaging abortion is for the psyche of a woman. Everyone talks about mental health today. What about the mental health of women in droves, in the millions across this country, who are sitting in rooms receiving guidance over damaged relationships with children, spouses, and others, all stemming back to that abortion? We need to help give women help and true resources. Check out thisischemicalabortion.com for more information about chemical abortion and how abortion is not safe for women today. Thanks for joining me. Up next is the Family Rosary Across America.